highest pinnacle, and so on and so forth. And Hitler liked this idea that an ordinary man could get beyond good and evil. In other words, good and evil is for kids. This boy's good, this boy's evil. And so the existentialist likes to move beyond those familiar categories. Because again, he's not into rational categories or even behavioral categories or emotive categories. But he's really into power, the will to power. And so he wrote a book called Will to Power. And this idea of the Übermensch, or the Superman, was that every man could be a Superman if he would stop being a child, if he would stop being religious, if he would transvaluate his life and develop. And you can see today our nation, our state, our school systems are no longer rational. Though they, on the voter level, they always appeal to voters on a rational level. The actual fact is they're laughing at you because you're a fool. You're a moron. Mm-hmm. And because you are so easily deceived, all psychologists, which is nothing but witchcraft, it's another religion of our age, and philosophers, which is nothing but poetry, are playing with words and actually playing with you. Because they know you're a sucker for certain phrases and, you know, raise the flag and all that. But actually, they're way above you, and they look down on you. Doesn't mean they are above you, and doesn't mean they are above you, but they believe they are. And they're convinced that anybody who's a positivist is a fool. Another word for positivism would be someone who's straightforward. Hi, how are you? Fine. You know, it's not dialectic. So most of the world is not dialectic. It's moral. The masses of humanity, you know, just hate blacks or don't like this or, you know, just kind of simple, straightforward people. Pass the bread. You know, their lives are not very interesting and exciting. But there's another group of people in the world that are sophisticated, and they live on a dialectical level. You know, they're into much more than just, you know, pass the bread and, you know, gee, I need a new dress and stuff. They're into the deep things of life. They're into manipulation. And their thinking is of a higher order. So they have higher consciousness. And so all these philosophies are nothing more than the way the devil works. This is how, in fact, he works. There's nothing wrong with being a straightforward person to a degree. Let me just say this, that actually as a Christian, you're never straightforward. Why? But because I said you're never straightforward doesn't mean you have to be philosophical. That's the devil's solution. Christians are not to be naive. So if a Christian is positivistic, literalistic, simplistic, he's wrong. No, you must be wise as a serpent. Now the serpent, you know, has the capacity to mesmerize, hypnotize, I'm using human words, really demonic words, to sort of move back and forth. You ever seen a cobra, you know, and that's the old, you know, Freudian trick, you know, wave the watch in front of you, you know, and you, pretty soon you don't know what to look at, you see. And it's pretty good. You can do that on the road even. You can be looking down the highway and, you know, fall asleep. But to put you in a state, and so Satan wants to always introduce something else to keep you from ever lighting on the truth, from being straightforward. But Christians, because they believe by faith, they're also not simplistic. In other words, my feelings say one thing, but the Bible says another. And my spirit is not what I feel, or what I think, or what I want. Everything that I think and want and feel, all three, and by the way, they're in order. The will is the highest. The mind is not the highest. The mind actually serves the will. And the feelings follow. Now, in philosophy, or in psychology, or in humanism, you can mix those up. But we're not into philosophy or psychology or humanism, because that's witchcraft. we're into truth. And the truth is that the scripture says that the will is the strongest part of a man. I can demonstrate it easily. Someone who says, well, you know, I just couldn't help it. That's a lie. I just couldn't help it. Or the devil made me do it, or whatever. That's a lie. Let's say, I use this illustration because it's the first one that comes to mind, but it's simple. Let's say the policeman pulls you over, and you know, your thought is, rats, and so on and so forth. But as soon as he walks up to the window, you know, you don't say that stuff. You could, but most people don't. Out of wisdom, they, by an act of will, forget their emotions and their mind and everything else, and they say whatever you're supposed to say, and, you know, don't hassle with him, because the guy has a gun, and because the court system is going to back him up if you get smart alecky. And so it's better to say nothing, because that guy doesn't have to defend himself. Doesn't matter if you did speed or didn't, you take it up with the court. He's done his job, he doesn't care. And so you have no rights whatsoever, none, against that man. He has the ability to harass you or to do anything, and you'll have to take it up somewhere else. You can't start fighting him or whatever. You're just, that's the master in that moment, because he wears the thing. So you, by an act of will, you just determine not to speak up, though you want to. You know, your emotions are such that, you know, you just live it, you see. Let's say you're feeling sorry for yourself, and I just can't, you know, I just, you know, you're doing all this kind of stuff, and someone says, stop it, you know, and I can't, then the phone rings, hello? By an act of will, we can absolutely change our personality in one instant, though moments before, we ourselves honestly said, I can't, stop it, I can't, I just can't, hello? Yes? You know, and we can do it because our wills are very, very strong. But we didn't know that we were just being willful. We said to ourselves, rationalized, that we were feeling that way and we just had to give in to those feelings. And so it's a lie. It's all a lie. Actually, you are a very willful person. So the will is moved by faith. Always by faith. Either faith in the Lord or faith in the enemy. But it's always moved by faith. That is, what you believe will always determine your will. So the will is not determinative. Did you hear me? The will only determines the soul, but the spirit always determines the will.
What's that?
Your will determines your soul. In other words, you are responsible because your will determines the soul, but you must choose what to believe. You can't will to believe. You must choose what to believe. In other words, the Bible says that you cannot choose to believe any old thing until you hear the gospel. You're not free. You're bound. So you are not free. You say a man is free. He's not. However, he has some kind of freedom, certain kinds of freedom, and therefore he has certain kinds of responsibility. You only have responsibility to the point of freedom. Freedom and responsibility. These are big terms with existentialists. Freedom and responsibility. If I'm responsible, I must be free to do that which I'm responsible for. Now, a man then is not responsible to love God with all his heart if he can't do it. And you can't do it just because the law says, do it. But what you can do is be honest. When the law says, be perfect, you can honestly say, no. Now, that's quite honest. But you couldn't honestly say, okay, I will. You couldn't honestly say that. That's dishonest. Until you meet Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So by nature you are vain, wicked, perhaps, usually, often, hypocritical. You don't have to be. You don't have to be a hypocrite. You actually can just be nasty. But there aren't many people that can do that. That is, most people are not nasty all the time. They're hypocrites. In fact, I'll say everyone is. Because we just couldn't get along in society if we weren't hypocritical sometimes. Well, in other words, what we actually feel, we don't express. What we actually think, we don't say. But some people say more than others and express themselves more than others, so they just express their inner condition, the state of their soul. But as I said to you, you are not a soul. You are a spirit. So ultimately, existentialism is soulish, not at all spiritual. But it has a spiritual base, doesn't it? It comes out of a satanic background. So existentialism really involves the highest part of the soul, which is the volition. And that's why, as I said, I began this with saying Hitler was impressed with the idea of Nietzsche, that man could be a superman, that he could rise above church and state, and he could rise above everything in the known world, and he could become a god. And so Hitler actually aspired not to be a god in the standard sense, but to be a superman, the highest form of man. And he felt that the white, Anglo-Saxon, blonde, blue-eyed, Nordic race was just such a base. Just so happened it turned out to be his own background. And he was amazed at Jesse Owen, the black from America, who could run in that race. And they even had pictures of monkeys and stuff like that in the newspaper at the time, showing that a black man has such a small brain and couldn't function. And so there's no way that a black could do anything. And when Jesse Owen ran away with all of the awards that year, Hitler was really deeply embarrassed. It was, in fact, I believe he stopped attending at a certain point. It is, at first he came to the events and then he ceased to, because he really believed that the black race was an inferior race, as many people have in this country as well, and that the white races were really superior, born to rule, you know. So it's kind of a deal. Now, among blacks, they have the same thing. There are those that believe they're born to rule and so on. In fact, if you check any family out, there's always someone who is born to rule. And in fact, if you check yourself out, even you, you know, and so on. So everybody has it in them. So people with an inferiority complex can also have a superiority complex, because in fact, psychology is witchcraft. It's actually just a form of escape. And escape is a big category with existentialists. They would say that no man can escape the choice, freedom. He must choose who he shall be. Now, the question is, can you really choose who you shall be? No. The answer is no. The existentialist is wrong. You can't really choose. It's a gift. You can't choose. Now, what you can do is choose when the gift is offered to say yes or no. But you cannot, in and of yourself, make the choice. You can't save yourself or choose your life. You are dependent wholly upon God making the offer. That's why we love, because He first loved us. We cannot love until He first loves us. We cannot. It is not possible. So we are dependent upon God, and man hates that. Whether you're an existentialist or a rationalist or a romanticist or whatever, we hate the idea that we're not God. That's a despised thought to us, like our master, Satan. That is, by nature, we are children of Satan. We don't like this idea. We like the idea that we're born pure, and then that we choose to be evil or good. The truth is, we're not born pure, and we don't have the ability to choose good or evil. We do not. We only have the ability to choose evil. Until God gives you this story about Himself and tells you, that's the first time you're free. You're not free up until that point. Now, Adam was free. But once Adam made his decision, he is no longer free. That makes sense, because let's say it's a man walking along a cliff. He's walking along a high road, and all of a sudden he's free. He can stay on the high road, he can jump down the ditch. But let's say he jumps down in the ditch out of his freedom. Now, once he's jumped down, let's say it's 4,000 feet deep, he's not free anymore. You know, and I know he can have a ladder and so on. But I made it deep. So this is really a deep one. In other words, once man decided, he was free as long as he, you know, didn't exercise that freedom to go down in the ditch. And that's why God always said, you're free to go either way, just don't. And man said, well, why not? You know, if I'm free to do it, I'm free to undo it. If I can get into trouble, I can get out of trouble. And that was man's curiosity that said, you know, I wonder what it would be like to go down in that ditch or to eat that apple or whatever the thing was. The existentialist believes that he exists, but he believes that no one can tell him who he is. He must decide for himself. And you remember last time I showed you that the four existentialist postures would be perhaps an aesthetic life, perhaps a moral life, perhaps a generally religious life, or perhaps a Christian life, specifically Christian, in the narrowest sense of the word. And the existentialists would say, no one of those is right or wrong, just they're just four possibilities. You just choose. You will choose one of them. You are already one of them. And the only thing that causes you to move from this one to this one is not rationalism. It's not even emotionalism. There's no reason to choose to go from one to the other. A lot of Christians would say, well, can't you see what a fool you are? As though that would make people say, well, yes, of course, I can see that right away. So, I was foolish. I'll be a Christian. That isn't how you become a Christian. How do you become a Christian? Through apologetics? Through argument? Through emotional? You know, I bet you're unhappy.
Yeah.
Want to be a Christian? Okay. No, that's not how it's done either. Actually, people can know that it's wrong and can be unhappy and still choose to be unhappy and wrong. They're free. And God demands that man be free. So the existentialists picked up the idea that man is free and he must choose. But the way he defines these things and the way he comes about is demonic. Existentialism is a philosophy which declares that existence precedes essence, celebrating the freedom as the highest, single, inescapable, and absolute sign of human authenticity. It's not true. But it is true that man is free, unlike the animals. Animals are all bound. Animals are biologically determined. You are not biologically determined. An animal, if he has access to food, he's going to go and get it. Unless he's conditioned by a man, but even that conditioning is biological. When the animal is starving or whatever, he's going to do what he needs to do. But man actually can choose of himself without any kind of conditioning whatsoever. He can choose to forgive or to fight or to hate or whatever. He's free. He is not bound like plants and stones and so on. The laws are less with him than with others. But they're not absolute. He does not have absolute freedom. Man has limited freedom, but maybe greater than something else, but it's still limited. And God puts out the limits. For example, he is free to be moral or immoral. He can be immoral. He can be vain. You can actually choose to be vain. And that's good to know, that a man has the right to and the capacity to and the freedom to be vain. Because some of us have chosen to be vain. And you have the ability to. Even God will defend your right to. You have the right to be wrong. He says it's wrong, but you can do it. And so he says, don't. Don't do it. Now, when God tells you not to do it, if it's through Moses, all it will do is condemn you or drive you to lie. Those are the only two options. You're either going to lie, or you're going to be condemned. Now, that's interesting. Why would God do that? Why would God put you in such a box that you either have to lie or be condemned? Why? Because he wants to introduce Jesus. So when you get condemned and not lie, when you get condemned, he's got another answer for you. Then when you're condemned, you go, huh, what's the point then? I might as well kill myself. And God says, no, I condemn that too. That's another sin. Well, then what am I going to do? I just can't do anything to please you. I can, blah, blah, blah. And then, you see, then man is at a desperate point, and desperation is what drives a man from one form of existence to another. There's no right answer. It's only that desperation drives people. So men are driven by desperation, not by rationality. Suddenly a man who's immoral can just despair of being immoral and can decide not to be. Just a decision one day. Not because he built up a lot of arguments, he just decides one day, I'm not going to be that way anymore. I've done it myself, so I can tell you that's possible. I just decided I wouldn't do that anymore. I just made a decision. Somebody said, you must be a strong will. You know, you must have a very strong backbone. You're not easily swayed. See, a man is decisive. You know, when I was 12 years old, I was told that gum was bad for you. I never chewed gum again. That's strong. It's a strong will. That Coke or pop was no good for you. I used to, you know, guzzle it all the time. Someone said, you know, there's sugar in it, it'll do something to you, or whatever. Whatever it was, that's the end of it. That's strong will. Well, people can do that. People can just suddenly do it. It wasn't a religious experience. It was just simply someone appealed and said something about it, and it seemed like rationally, in my mind, it seemed like, yeah, that's right. I agree with that. But whatever the reason, I made a decision. There it was. And then you can rationalize and say it was this or whatever. But who is man? How does man really decide? And particularly the important things of life. Each individual experiences that he is before he discovers who he is. So that he is continually called to decide as a pure act of will, not based on either reason or emotion, with all his passion, but it really isn't, again and again, in his fullest freedom, what shall be my identity, my meaning, my purpose, my essence, my reason to be? And that's what all of the modern world, particularly in the 19th century, latter part, and the 20th century, that's the theme of television, music, everything, all kinds of things. It's no longer a rational world. The world does not make sense. And so a lot of the humor and a lot of the theater, and a lot of the poetry, and a lot of the politics, and so on, doesn't make sense. A lot of people say, well, that doesn't sound right. I thought the police were supposed to, you know, because you have a world that makes sense. Well, I didn't know that they were supposed to be in business. I didn't know government was in business. Did you know our government's in business? Even though it's illegal, our government's actually in business. And of course it's unfair. Of course they win. It's too bad. Whether you know it or not, they're some of the biggest businesses going. And now I'm not talking about the Pentagon either. I'm not talking about just the military complex. I'm talking about just business. And they're right in there. Of course it's illegal. Of course it's wrong. Of course the State Department's not supposed to be involved and so on and so forth. But they are. So you don't have a chance. Well, people don't like that. That's not rational. That emotionally makes me mad. Too bad. It's not the way the world's put together. So the existentialist picks up on the fact that the world's absurd. It's like, how naive. How naive of you to believe that people are what people pretend to be or say they are. Or imagine we want to have that kind of a world where everything makes sense. So young people blow themselves away because they say, hey, the world doesn't even make sense. That's why a lot of people in the 60s, particularly when existentialism became popular, that's why a lot of them just began to blow their minds away because they didn't believe in materialism anymore. They didn't believe in anything. And so we laughed at them and said, well, that was foolish. But the truth was, they actually got a hold of something that nothing makes sense. You know, going to work every day, what for? America, what? You know, and the Vietnam War and a lot of different things made us realize that the leaders of our world were not operating the same way you and I were. You know, even if you and I were cheating, we knew there was a world out there that said you aren't supposed to. When I was growing up, I knew that lying was wrong, but I did it. And I chose to do it, and I liked doing it. I knew it was wrong, though. I mean, it wasn't like I thought it was right. I knew people said it was wrong. And, you know, as long as I could get away with it, I did it. And when I got caught, I was not shocked or horrified. It's just, I got caught, you know. So I tried to be very clever and not get caught. And it's quite possible to do that. You know, I stole, I lied, I cheated, I did all kinds of things, swore, I did many things. And I developed, let's say, not only a double standard, but a triple standard. You know, I knew how to act this way in church, this way at home, this way at school, this way with these friends, this way with this class, this way with that person. You know, and as long as they all stayed apart, you were pretty good. You know, you could handle it pretty well. You know, and, you know, you just kind of became a master at juggling a multiplicity of personalities. You know, I never swore in church. Hand that blankety-blank plate to me, you know. But on the job, that's the only way you said, give me that blankety-blank hammer. Because if you just said, hand me the hammer, nobody knew I was talking about. So that's a blankety-blank-blank-blank-blank hammer. And you know, that made sense in those different worlds. And the same thing at school. Certain people you hang out with, they talk this way. Other people talk this way. And, you know, you had all your different personalities. I suppose most people don't like to have that many personalities, but everybody's somewhat familiar that you develop yourself differently in different contexts. As a Christian, your life ought to be of a piece. That is, in all times and in all places, you ought to be the same. Exactly the same. I'm not drawn away here, or blown away here, or intimidated here, or fearful here, or whatever. I'm always the same. You're always the same. Now, that takes maturity. That takes years to develop that capacity to treat this situation exactly as you treat this situation. In other words, give everyone their dignity, and you treat everyone as Christ did in the same way. But that takes years to develop that, because you will be caught in life sooner or later on that other system. You know, someone will catch you and realize you're not, Magic Johnson is not the hero. I'm trying to make him one now, but he's not. He's a failure. But, you know, now he's caught. And now he's playing a new game. It's another game. Guy's always played games. He knows how to play games. It's just a new game. And it's smart. You get money out of it and you keep going. But the man's a loser. He has lost. Here's a game he's lost. And, you know, it's better just to be honest. But, you know, they're actually talking him into something that I don't know if he believes in or not. But, you know, if you can make hay with it, I mean, you know, the guy was caught. But there's a lot of things you can do when you're caught. One of them is the thing he's doing. And he's free to. He's absolutely free to do that. But it lacks integrity. It lacks integrity. Why? Because the truth is, yes, he's honest. The guy's not dishonest. But the way he's using it, it's a new game. It's a new game. It's another game we can play. You can learn the vocabulary quickly and learn how to play the game and so on. And it is a game that a lot of people are playing these days, so you might as well play it. And if you're into the world, that's the game you play. But that doesn't mean that's existentially accurate. That is, when he goes to bed at night, he may have other thoughts. He may want someday to be able to say, I hate this world. But now he has to smile. And everybody wants him to smile, forcing him to smile. But the guy, I'm going to say it, he wants to somewhere say, I did wrong and I know it, and I hate it. And I hate the world, and, you know, whatever. You know, but he can be more honest than he is. So he's just doing a new thing. But remember, a man has a right to be phony, to be hypocritical. Goodness knows the church has loads of them. Most Christians are phony.
Amen.
That is, existentially, they're living one way while their mouth and their actions and their feelings are talking another way. They're liars. Most Christians are liars. You probably didn't hear me say that. Most Christians are liars. They're not telling the truth. Now, that doesn't bother me. I don't care. I like liars. It doesn't bother me at all. I'm right at home with liars. But I just want to tell you something. That's a problem for the liar. Now, if you know you're lying, you're all right. But if you don't know it, that's called repression. You're in serious trouble. Not only with man, that's one problem, but with God, that's another problem. Better to tell the truth to God, at least. Honest to God. At least to be honest to God. God, you know I'm faking it. And that's all right. You know, if Magic is saying that, he's in good shape. God, you know I'm faking it. I'm just trying to make... I was going to lose my pension and whatnot. That's all right. Go for another million or so on this deal. Then that's honest, you see. Then he'd have some integrity on the inside just to say, I'm just faking it out there because, you know, what am I going to do from now on? So I thought I'd go this way. Okay, I'd admire a man for that. That makes sense. But there are other ways to go. He could convert. He could meet Jesus Christ. He could become real. Instead of promoting safe sex, he could actually condemn it and talk about self-restraint. Or he could even do something better than just self-restraint, which some other people would be happy enough with. He could actually say, I've fallen in love with Jesus Christ. Man, he's the best. This is better than any game I ever played, and so on. And that's not only possible, but I hope that's even probable, because there are a lot of Christian athletes, I'm sure, that will witness and share to him. But he's lived a hellish life. He's lived a very profligate life. He's lived a totally selfish life. You know, now that's not a condemning word in my mouth when I say that. This is descriptive. I'm just describing one form of life. He's lived an aesthetic life, sleeping here, sleeping there, you know, living it up. And whether it was males or females or whatever, I don't know. I mean, that's something new now. But it certainly was always with at least females. And he was just a very loose person. Okay, that's the kind of wife he chose. It's neither bad nor good from a human point of view, you see. There's no answer written in the human race that says that's bad or good. But God says it's bad. See, now God doesn't have any problem with what we do down here. You see, from a psychological human point of view, yes, but the Bible says we regard no man from a human point of view. So we can't regard it from a human point of view. We already know the answer. We're not hunting for the answer. We're not searching, looking, deeping, asking questions. No, we already have the answer. Now, that's what Christianity is. That's not the way Christians live. Christians live just like the world. Very few Christians are living Christianly. That is, very few Christians are serious. That is, very few Christians are existentially authentic.
Amen.
Meaning that what their mouth says their life is. That they've chosen to be themselves. I tell you, the temptation to be a phony is so great.
Yeah.
I remember the minute that I met God, 1964, sitting in Yale, God spoke to me, literally, just spoke out loud with a voice. I remember immediately my thought, after I was, you know, shaken by the presence of God, was, I'll fear man. Because I always thought, prior to that moment, that a man shouldn't fear men. A man should fear God. I knew I did fear man. But when I met God and I had the fear of God, immediately the next thought was, you won't fear him. In other words, you fear him right this second, but you won't fear him. And you're going to be just as phony as all those hypocrites you judged as an outsider. I always thought, as Christians are all hypocrites. They say they fear God, but they actually fear man. The minute I saw God, immediately it came to me, you're going to fear man. I thought, God, I'll never fear you. Even though now I'm just afraid of you. I mean, I know you're there. I got to deal with you. Right now, I fear you. But I know one second from now, I'm not going to fear you. I'll blow you off. And that was frightening to me, was that now that I had the opportunity to be authentic and real, which I always thought I was, I suddenly realized I'm not. I'm phony. That's real. And that's what the fear of God prevented me from pretending like the fear of God would keep me. The fear of God forced me to say that the fear of God couldn't force me. I was free. And I knew, being free, I was going to choose the wrong. I despaired. Immediately I despaired. You know, I won't be religious. I knew I wasn't moral. I never was moral. I just passed immediately from being aesthetic into religious. But then I didn't want to be Christian. I would be religious, but I don't want to be Christian. In other words, I'll take on the sacredness of life. I'll say that there's a God. He made the world and he made me. Well, I don't really want to serve the God. I don't want to fall in love with him. I don't want to be his. I want to wake up when I want to wake up. I'll go to church, but I'll go to the church I want to go to. And I'll give what I want to give. You know, I don't like his rules. I don't even know what they are, but I don't like them already. I don't even want to know what they are. I don't want to know all his rules. I like being my own boss, even if I'm not one. Even though he just demoted me. The existentialist then takes seriously that man must decide. I knew I was free to decide. No one was forcing me. I could decide for God and go to hell. Or go to heaven, or I could decide against him and go for hell, according to him. It's just according to him. What if he's wrong? That's right. What if I'm right? What if there is no God? Well, I was free. So a man is free. That's just as reasonable as that there is a God. It's just as reasonable to say there isn't a God. Or that even the whole concept is irrelevant. They're all reasonable. And they're all emotionally satisfying. And I'm free to choose any one of them. And I can't despise a man to say, you must be a stupid person because you don't think there's a God. Or, you must be really stupid because you don't even think God matters. No. It has nothing to do with intelligence. A man, sometimes I'd say to myself, how could a guy believe a cow is sacred? You ever met an Indian? Maybe he's a scientist, mathematician. They're often into math and science. And you meet him and you go, how can that guy, he seems pretty smart to me. He seemed like a normal fellow. How could he go home and think a cow was sacred? You know, have you ever thought that? I have. I've thought that. This guy, I kind of like this guy. How can a guy be so stupid as to think a cow or a monkey was sacred? No, not realizing that we have our own deals. See, but you know that occurred to me. You know, and when you're a little kid, you know it's kind of like the Catholics used to think: how could a guy be a Protestant? And the Protestants used to think, God, how could anybody be a Catholic? How phony to go to confession all the time and all that. You know, we all had our little pictures of how stupid other people are in the world. And then as you grow up, you begin to realize, maybe I'm stupid. How do I know I'm right? Just because my parents say thus and so? Maybe it's not true. So an existentialist celebrates freedom. There are no answers. That's the terror of life. There are no answers. That is, there's nothing written on the wall of life that says, this is the way. It has to be revealed to you. Even the Bible cannot just be an answer book that you just go, oh, the answer to that is. Oh, yeah, the answer to that is. No, it has to come by revelation. You can memorize this book and not know God. You can get all the answers but not have any answers. So, the existentialist says, look, this book, they don't want to say it's the Word of God. I do. I say it's the Word of God. But they don't want to say that. They want to say, well, maybe it contains the Word of God. Or they want to say, maybe it refers to the Word of God, which is Jesus, or something like that. They don't want to be tied down. They hate answers. Because life fooled them, you see. When they were rationalists, they believed life had answers. When they were romanticists, they felt that, you know, if they could just have enough experiences, life would have answers. But now an existentialist says, No. All the answers really aren't answers. Therefore, I don't know. You know, and so a lot of times you know, do you ever see, what movie was that? Where that was funny. Where this man and woman, I think they were in the car fighting or something like this, and the woman was banging on the window trying to get out. You know, this guy was going to harass her or something like this. And the guy in the next car, he's sitting there. You've seen it. It's good. And she banged on him and said, I'm a prisoner in here. Get me out. And he looks over and he's got a beard, you know. And he's an existentialist. He says, we's all prisoners, cheeky babe. and he's not computing where she is. She's like, get me out of this guy's hurting me. You know, she's in her reality. He's not in that reality. He's in a different reality, you see.
That's right.
Yeah, we's all, you know. And see, that's real. The sad thing is that's real. That's right. There are people out there that don't think anything like we think. And yet they're people. And they've chosen, in our own society, to think totally different. Have a totally different mindset. So we have the Rambo types. And, you know, you got all kinds of people out there in the world. And they don't think like you do. So there's no human way you can make contact. So the existentialist celebrates the fact that we're all alienated. Not only from other categories, but even from those in our own category. Not only from those in our own category, but even those in our own family. Not only those in our own family, but even in ourselves. We're in contradiction even to ourselves. We don't even know ourselves. And that's true. The Bible even agrees with that and says, even a man doesn't know himself. Only the Spirit.
Yes.
Unless the Holy Spirit reveals who you are, you don't even know who you are.
Amen.
How could a psychologist ever help you then? Well, they help you. They help you to become further deceived.
That's right.
There's no way they can help you. It's just witchcraft. It's just another escape from responsibility. That's all psychology is. Hear me as I say this loudly and clearly. Psychology is nothing but an escape from responsibility. It's just a bunch of words. It's just more games. You know, the idea is this person cares for me and they're going to help me and so on and so forth. And it's a little game I play. And it isn't 5 minutes with a psychologist and, you know, you size each other up and pretty soon the psychologist is on the other end. And the person that's sick can be controlling the psychologist. Any little kid can learn that game. I don't care if they're 5 years old. They can learn to play sick and control this other person who's well. Sick and well. It's just a game. It's just words. Who says sick? Sick what? Sick mind. Sick. Bodies are sick. I don't know if minds are sick. What's a sick mind? Well, we use the word, but it's poetry. Yeah. There's no such thing as a sick mind. There's an unclear mind. The Bible never said anything about the mind being sick. No. The mind that isn't submitted to God is unclear. It's not sick. Your mind isn't sick. Take a pill. Your mind isn't sick. Your mind is above or below or, you know, in the wrong place. Double, single, clear, unclear. All kinds of things, but not sick. Anyway, the modern world has been infiltrated by existentialism, as well as all the other philosophies. But it's a reaction against rationalism and feelings which have defined the world. Ernest Hemingway is emotive. You see, he's emotive. He runs from one, you know, kind of like Errol Flynn, from one, you know, Cuban exploit to, you know, off to climb the Himalayas to writing a book on, you know, Cancun and then over to here and so on. You know, it's a great lifestyle. But he's moving to find life in a bottle or in some experience or in some kind of navel gazing or just flow of consciousness or somewhere. You know, there's life or meaning or happiness or purpose or something. An existentialist doesn't look for any answers. There was a man once who was on a beach, and this man's name was Meursault. And the author Camus wrote of this man, he said, the man was walking along the beach and he thought to himself, my mother's dead. When did she die? Was that last week or was that several years ago? Doesn't matter. That's existentialism. Things are all different. That was a shock, you see, to the reader. Oh my God, how could a person not know when their mother died? That doesn't make sense. But you see, for existentialism, for the writers of like Dostoevsky and Kierkegaard and Nietzsche and most of our modern writers, they don't want trying to make sense. They're trying to describe life as it really is. There are people like that who don't really know. They don't really know. They don't know if Jim Jones was a god or a devil. They don't really know.
Sure.
They don't know. And you know, the more you read the newspaper and the more you listen to the, you know, the what's going on, you realize really people are strange. Not us, of course. But out there, they're strange. And then you begin to wonder. I wonder if we're all thinking right. I wonder if there's anyone who thinks like I do, you know, and you begin to wonder. People say and do strange things. Existentialism, I tell you, it's no accident that people are thinking this way. It's not entirely new, but it is kind of new. That is, in times past, rationalism had a much greater hold on the human race. Emotionalism always had a hold, but existentialism is one of the modern philosophies. That is, one of Satan's newer things. All right? Now, so we're all in the process of becoming. We don't know what we are or who we are. We must decide. So we're always deciding who we are. And I'm always becoming. I might be this today and that tomorrow. And we're always becoming. We never are. We're always becoming what we are. And since I don't know what I am, I only know that I am. So I can be anything I want to be. Superman, Ubermensch, devil, anything. And so the theater today and most of our movies are not then character studies. They're more psychological studies of the absurd and extreme. They like to go into the parapsychological, into the strangest, into the, you know, because man has, he just had kind of a fascination with that. Well, what if, you know, and so you get the third dimension or the eighth dimension or something like this, and a lot of space stuff. Because we like to play with those ideas, and it does something to us, a little elixir for us, sort of stimulates us. As a Christian, we found Jesus Christ. We found the answer to life. There's nothing out there. It's just like exploring Mars or something. There's nothing out there. There's nothing. But man likes to think, you know, what may be, perhaps, who knows? That's curiosity. That's what Eve had when she first went to the apple tree. She had curiosity. Curiosity has characterized mankind's rise or demise ever since. The Bible says, man has fallen. Man says he's progressed. We've evolved. That's why we like the monkey story. We've evolved. We used to be a sponge. Now we've evolved. We used to be a banana plant or something, you know. We used to be a marmoset. But now we've become people. And man is ever, ever getting greater and greater. Well, you know, the Bible says man has degenerated.
Music, all arts, music, all those things were in a pure form way back. In fact, there never was an evolution. What we find is all the civilizations grew up like that. And no evolutionist can explain it. No anthropologist can explain it. It's just like that. You get the great civilizations of man, and they're full-blown. They don't start out grunting and groaning and moving from a little wheel to a bigger wheel and all this kind of stuff. Yes, there's a micro evolution, but there's no macro evolution. That is, there are certain adaptations that take place, but they're very slow. And until the modern world, where we think, you know, we're really making great progress these days, things were very conservative. You know, not much changed during a culture and so on. Who are we? Who is man? And so there are many people today who do not receive God's word who want to escape from the responsibility that you're sacred. That blew me away when I discovered that, because I was an existentialist. I believed in existentialism. I believed that man could be anything he wanted to be, and, you know, you just chose, and, you know. I was an existential phenomenologist. That's what I was. I kind of developed that out, you know. Kind of figured out I was a little bit rationalist and a little bit romanticist and a little bit existentialist and a little bit phenomenological and a little bit this way and that way. You know, I had it all kind of worked out until God met me. Then I suddenly realized that's all a lie. So I can imagine people thinking very differently than the way I think today, because I once thought very differently than the way I think today. And I was a ruthless thinker. Namely, when I hated somebody, I never lied to myself and said I didn't. I always said, yeah, I hate him. And I wasn't embarrassed by that fact. I rather enjoyed hating him. I just thought, you know, it's good to know who your enemies are and hate them. I like to think of ways. I never had any conscience or guilt. How could I do that person in? Let's see, when I get big, you know, the old Charles Atlas thing, you know, when I get big someday. And that was fun, you know, think of ways to destroy and get even and stuff like that. I mean, I'd never read about vengeance is mine. I always thought it was mine. You know, the thing was, who's the biggest? Who's the strongest? Who's the smartest? Who's the richest? Who's the greatest? That's all. Who's the cleverest? That's sin. And there are people out there, if you grew up in church, you can't understand this, but there are people out there who have no conscience. I never had one. Never. If my mother had died, and I'm being very honest with you, if my mother had died, I would have just, you know, hardly noticed it. I said, oh, good. It's good. No problem. You know, when I became a Christian, that bothered me. I wonder why. You know, I mean, I don't have any feelings toward her. Wow, you know, it wouldn't bother me at all. It's good, let's go on to something else. You know, she won't be bugging me about this or that. And it wasn't a hatred. It wasn't like an open hatred. It wasn't like I hated her. It was more like I didn't even want to bother with her.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Praise the Lord. You're not supposed to say yes. but that's unusual. I mean, that's not normal. What? But the point is, when you become a Christian, everything changes. You begin to see things very differently. Totally differently. Totally. Existentially different. That is, someone who was an existentialist would want to describe me phenomenologically. They'd want to map me out. Phenomenology means to kind of map it out. So you draw a map, there's America, Asia, and so on. Just a map of, here are these kind of people, and you just kind of map them out. But going from someone who didn't care at all, I came to a person that really loved my mother, delighted in her. That's a miracle. Because it happened one instant. I mean, it happened like that. It wasn't kind of gradual. I kind of thought it was going to be gradual. I thought, you know, now that I'm a Christian, it's going to kind of gradually, I'm going to like her a little bit more and more. But I never did. To the day I liked her, I didn't. Isn't that amazing? That's the way sin is. It says no one enters the kingdom of God except by violence. It's just like this. Boom. You know, it's just total. It's total. 100%. You're sick, you're well. You see? You're confused, you're clear. You hate, you love. Just like that.
Right.
Now you think psychologically that's impossible.
Right.
Because psychologists know nothing. Mm-hmm. Psychologists are nothing but poets and witches.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. I make that clear.
Yes.
By the way, I have a lot of psychological background. Lots of it. I loved it. Loved to dig into that. Thought, you know, this is interesting. Until I discovered it wasn't very scientific. You know, it was just a game. My first class, you know, was very interesting. The guy rewarded me. And the book said this woman had 9 lives. Without much thinking, I said, huh, I can see 17. The guy said, hey, it's very good. He rewarded me. The next class I got in, I did the same thing, and the guy punished me for not writing down what was in the book. I don't want to do this then. It's not scientific. I mean, I knew. You couldn't convince me that this one guy said it was okay and this other guy, nah. So I went to the dean of the school. I said, Dean, I don't want to be in psychology anymore. That's baloney. It's not scientific. Well, he should have gotten mad at me. Instead, he said, young man, this amazed me. I was blown away. I thought he was going to punish me and say, you get back in that class and study. But I was determined, no. I want to drop this thing because it's a pile of junk. And I'll fight to the hilt over it. So the dean said, you know, that's very interesting. He said, just so happens I agree with you. I said, what? You're the dean of the school? He said, yes, I'm the philosophy professor. He said, you need to take my courses. Sure enough, I took all his courses. It's just games. All it is games, 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 just games. I loved them. They were just games. They're just weapons, kind of weapons. That's about all they were.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just to get people to like you or be able to destroy people or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You hear me? See, I was always ruthlessly honest. I knew exactly what it was. This is a way to get me to, you know, I'll be an intellectual. You know, instead of being an artist and, you know, avant-garde and bohemian and, you know, that stuff, I think I'll be an intellectual. It's just a game. But I still didn't want to be moral. See, you can be an artist here or an intellectual, and that's all aesthetic. But it wasn't moral. I didn't want to be moral. That would be restraining myself. I wanted to express myself. So philosophy gave me the secret. Now I could get in on the universe. I could discover the discovery behind the discovery behind the discovery. You know, when the ordinary person looked at time, they would go, what time is it? But I could ask the question, what is time itself? Brilliant. What is time? You know, not just what time is it. I mean, any clod could ask that. But the philosopher can actually analyze time itself. What is time? space, light, life, non-life, non-life. You know, and so, you know, you get into all these incredible metaphysical games, and then the modern world doesn't believe in metaphysics, so you get into language analysis. Mother. Each man, therefore, is in the process of ever deciding, ever becoming who he is. Who are you? Who are you? Where are you? God said to Adam, where are you? Where are we? Not geographically, where are we, but personally, where are we? Are we in relationship to God, or are we not? Are we sacred, or are we not? Who are we? Who are we? Every man has to decide for himself. Every man has the right to decide. Every man must decide. Every man does decide. Every man is always deciding. And you must make that decision in the face of an uncertain and alien environment. Even God does not change the environment to make it obvious. He's just one more voice in a marketplace of voices. The devil's out there spewing his stuff. And the devil, instead of just having one opposition to God, he dresses it up so that there's all kinds, you see. He's got philosophies for this and for this, and he just kind of pick up any old thing, you see. God's just got one voice. God always speaks the same thing, never changes, always one voice. But the devil's got hundreds to capture all kinds of people, you see. So he can just invent all kinds of ways. But the Bible says there's only one way. But the devil has many ways. Buddhism knows many ways. Hinduism knows many ways. Islam knows many ways. Really. There are many, many ways to get to God. In fact, the New Age order is like a pyramid with a base like this, and it goes up to the top, you know. But actually, there's four ways. There's Christianity, there's Islam, these are the great religions, and there's Judaism. But then, over here, there's Buddhism, Hinduism, and at the top, New Age amalgamates all of them. And there it is. There's the whole world. There's many ways to save yourself. Christianity is one of those ways. As a matter of fact, the New Age has to be Christian. It will be Christian. It just won't be the Christian you know. But it will be Christian. Yeah, you have to include it. So, there are many ways to get to heaven. So that's why you're a fool. Sometimes a Mohammedan will say, I believe in Jesus. Oh, you're kind of shocked. Let me tell you about Jesus. Yes, I think Jesus is wonderful. You're kind of surprised. So easy. Boy, the guy just won over just like that. All you got to do is accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. You know, it's just like that. Because these people all allow that there are other ways. They believe Jesus is a good man. Oh, yes, he's even God. Oh, sure. They don't mean the same thing you mean. We don't communicate. See, it's words. How do you communicate existentially? We're not communicating rationally. Getting everyone to spit out the same answer. No, because this world is uncertain. This world is walking on water.
Amen.
There's nothing certain. You don't know. You don't know who you're dealing with. You don't know if the religious people in the world are actually deceivers. You can't imagine that there are people out there that are the highest religious figures who actually are out for money.
That's right.
Not even interested in religion at all. But they can use religion as a front. Oh, yeah, you have kind of a marjo, or yeah, there's kind of a marjo out there, but you know, you don't really realize, there's not just a marjo. There's tons of people out there. Because they look sincere and they act sincere and so on, you just don't live with them. You want to find someone who, what they speak in the pulpit is what they live at home, is what they do Monday through, you know, whatever. That's not easy to find. Most Christians are not like that. They're living this way existentially. They're living their existence in very different categories than the worldly way, the way of the world. All right. We live always deciding, ever becoming, in the face of an uncertain and alien environment, never certain of his or her choices, but always called to be authentic. That is, to make it a free, unforced choice. Because you see, The problem for the existentialist is there's no authority. There's no authority. If existence precedes essence and there's nothing in existence to tell me the answer, I must choose. I must choose. So there's no authority. I can't use the Bible as an authority. Who knows if God is? And even if he is, who knows that the people that wrote that book tell the truth? Maybe they don't even exist. Maybe there never was a Jesus. Well, an existentialist takes that seriously. How do you know? Scientifically, can you prove it? No. Historically, can you prove it? Yes, we have the Bible, so on and so forth. And so, there's mistakes in the Bible. What are they? I don't know, there's a lot of them, though.
Yeah,
there's a lot of them. There's contradictions. Then they'll give you one or two. Oh, yeah, yeah. See there, it was written by man. It's just a human document. Just a human. How can you build your life on a human document? Yeah, it's pretty feeble. How do you really know George Washington? We don't even know if George Washington existed. Do you really know? How do you really know? Could you prove it? Oh, we have pictures. I remember once in our church in Seattle, we had a guy. We had a guy. He was a great guy. And we were talking about whether Adam and Eve existed or something. You know, whether in the Bible the word Adam can mean mankind or something. Whether they really existed. And the guy raised his hands in church. Very intelligent man. Remember this, Peggy? And he said, "Of course they existed. I've got a picture of them in my Bible." Now see? And that man was sincere. But he hadn't thought about it probably for years. But, you know, maybe as a little kid or something, he saw that picture, and that did it for him. See, he never questioned that again. But, you know, I mean, it just raised laughter because he, as a grown man, believed that picture was actually Adam and Eve. And it wasn't. There's no proof at all. How do you know? So the existentialist takes very seriously that we don't know anything. We don't know. We don't know. Even science is built only on probability. And in other words, we may not know the world out there, the invisible world, but even this world we don't even know. Even what we know, we don't know what we know.
Right.
Oh yes, we can plug something in the outlet and make the light go on. We don't really know what electricity is. In fact, the more we know we don't know anything.
True.
The more that we explore the spaces and inner space and outer space and human space, we discover we know so little, and things blow up in our faces all the time. We're so convinced that this thing was solid, and then the thing blows up. So mankind wants to celebrate then that uncertainty. That's existentialism. That freedom, yet that necessity to choose, to be free. We hate freedom. Man wants karma. Man wants determination. Man wants answers. Man wants to be told what to do. He loves slavery.
Wow.
He hates freedom. Man would much rather be told by a pope or a pastor.
Amen.
Or a doctor or an expert or a politician than to work it out for himself. It's too much work. Why be authentic? Just fit in. Most young people today are not trying to be authentic, they're just trying to fit in. Just fit in. What are the other kids wearing, doing, saying, thinking? Well, I'll do that. That's who I am. What a disillusionment for them. Let's get married, have kids, you know, go to work, get a husband. Oh, yeah. Till you get one. It's a dud. Doesn't work out. It's not at all what I thought it was going to be. I had a romantic idea. I had a rational idea of something making sense, meaningful. This is meaningful. It's not meaningful at all. What a meaningless life. Sometimes a woman will say after 20 years of marriage, what am I doing? She didn't ask that question while she was raising the kids. But, you know, suddenly when the kids are gone and she looks at that pot-bellied guy and, God, what am I doing? That's the existentialist loves to play on that. The absurdity of life. The absurdity of life. The lyingness of life. The hypocrisy of life. But even those that are so smart that they can see that are also smart enough to realize they're not smart enough. So what? So that I see that someone else is wrong, am I therefore right? Because I see that? What about examining myself? How do I know anything? And what choices have I made? Have you ever decided someone made a foolish decision, then you make another decision and it turns out to be just as foolish? Or the same? It's like you just see it and go, oh my God, I always thought so-and-so was a fool. Look what I'm doing it, you know. And you were amazed? Sure. So we begin to realize that life doesn't have answers. Here's a book that God wrote, this book that God wrote, wherever it is, here. And yet, this is an unknown book. You know, this book is hardly known in our churches. Forget the world, when I'm talking about the world. Just in our churches. Even in our church. It's not really a well-known book. It's not really like people are poring over this. Now, you are more serious people, so I would say there's a greater, you know, chance that in here, many of you are reading this thing. Many people don't read it. They just rely on the pastor, and he's good this week or bad this week or whatever. It's kind of a theater. But God is calling you to have a personal relationship with him and fall in love with him, read his book. I mean, he's going to sit down someday and say, you know, did I know you and did you know me? The existentialist doesn't like answers. He's afraid of answers because he's been disillusioned every time by Christians, Buddhists, or anybody. That's why he doesn't know whether all ways are right or no ways are right. He doesn't know because there are no answers. Now, there are people today driving for rational answers. There are people that are trying to put the world together. George Bush is not an existentialist, not at all. George Bush wants to be a rationalist. He wants to put together a rational order. But, you see, George wants to be at the top of this pyramid. He's a nice fellow. I'm sure he's not a mean fellow trying to be wickedly put together a wicked world. He actually believes that it's better if some are masters and some are slaves. He actually believes that some are destined to rule and others are not. He believes that. He believes that it'd be better for the world not to have sovereign governments. It's better for the world if we're all demilitarized and nobody has a gun. That's good. China learned how good that was. It's better if man can't defend himself. Then the masters can just rule. And we're going to see that, because that's what's happening. No one can make war with the beast. No, there'll be gun laws, and the guns will be taken away. There'll be no nations with any guns, just like Saddam's learning. He's just the first. No nation will defend itself, then there is no nation. If you don't defend yourself, you have no nation. The sword is all a nation has nothing else. I don't care what the laws are, without a sword to back them up, there is no nation. That's why Jesus said that this world is ruled by the sword. Of course, we in our Christian naivete think if you live by the sword, you die by the sword, so let's not have swords. But that isn't what God said. God said, no, the nations must have swords. He says that the ruler of this world has a sword, and whoever the rulers are. But if we make one man ruler, well, who will that man be but a madman? Will he be a benevolent dictator? Ah, the Antichrist. Yes, that's right. He'll be like Christ. He'll care for everybody. I'm sure he will. Just like all of our politicians care now, there'll be some super person that will care. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm sure of that. We know that the higher you get up, the bigger the thing is, the more fair life is. Whereas when it's down small, it's unfair. Who's more fair to a child than the parent? Yet we have the idea that the state might be more fair, or some neighbors, or some nation, or some world setting up some kind of general rule for all. Now we're going to be deceived and see clearly. That's why the church is the light of the world. But if the light in you be darkness, how can the world see? We are existentialists. We don't know who we are. We need to know who we are. We need to choose God's choice. You see, the Lord says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You didn't existentially choose me. It's a miracle that you believe. I didn't become a Christian because I thought it out. My thinking never led me to Christianity. It led me far away from Christianity as possible. I never would have been a Christian. I would more soon have become Antichrist than Christian. I wanted that job. That job interested me. That's an interesting job. I remember Cullen Davis, I was in his house one night, and Cullen Davis said the same thing. I think, was it Pat Robertson or somebody asked him, you know, if I become president, you know, what role would you like in my new government? You know, would you like to have a role? He said, yes, emperor. It was a joke, but it wasn't a joke.
Yeah.
I mean, he meant it.
Yeah.
That's what I'd want to be, emperor. I mean, if you're honest, everybody here would like to be the emperor. You know, it's, a little bit of experience will show you that it's a joke. But nevertheless, there's still something inside of us that says, if only I could run everyone's life, I believe I could help everyone to be their best. Now, I can see, Dave, you know, you don't know exactly what's good for you. But, I just watching you, I've observed these things, and, you know, I know how to put your life together. And in fact, I've spent a lot of time thinking about everybody here. And then we just kind of put the world together. I know what's best for you. I'll be the master. So the idea of master race, a master person, no. Jesus said that, call no man master. He said, you have one master. And I, your master, am your servant. I'm the only master you have. I could not have another master. I don't want another master. I'll never have another master. No one. No one. No human being can ever be my master. Never. It's impossible. They can kill me. See, existentially, that's an existential thing for me. They can't bribe me. Can't scare me. You can superficially play with me, but you're not going to win. I don't believe in other masters. I already have one. If you already have one, you already have one. If you're in love, you're in love. The whore is only interesting if your marriage is no good. But if you're happy, the whore is of no interest to you. The whore is only of interest if you're looking for something. I'm not looking for anything. Drugs are only of interest, if food doesn't appeal to you and, you know, your emotions are all messed up and, you know, you don't know who you are and so on. But they don't interest me. I've never taken one. I don't want any. I don't even want medicines. Nothing. Why? Because we know who we are. So we're not existentialists. We don't live existentially. That is, having an existence and then choosing always who we are. You can be many, many persons. Who are you? Who am I? The big question, who am I? Remember people used to run off to India? Mm-hmm. You remember how Shirley MacLaine ran off to India to find herself? She's still finding herself,
yeah.
You know.
Further out.
Yeah, but remember, she's not stupid. She's a bright woman. And obviously emotionally very abused. And then hunting for happiness. Well, she was looking for Jesus. That's my answer to her. But it's not her answer. And she has a perfect right to be wrong. But someone needs to tell her, you know, the answer is Jesus. And you say, well, maybe someone has. I don't know if they have or not. There aren't that many vocal, true Christians. There's a lot of noisemakers, a lot of, you know, postcard holders. But are you really living it? Madeline Murray O'Hare, you know, I doubt there are many Christians that have ever spoken to her. Most people say, and they just kind of despise her and put her down. That's not love. Jesus wouldn't have done that.
True.
Yes, you can oppose her. Truth is very narrow, but love is very wide.
Praise God.
Love is wide. Love will reach out to anyone. Anyone. Truth is narrow, yes, but you never let truth start. Truth is always hidden until love has done its work. Speaking the truth in love. Love always is attractive. Love is attractive.
Amen.
Even people that hate you, when you love them, they love it. Even Jesus was attractive to people. He was attractive. I mean, people followed him. Even his enemies followed him around. I mean, that's something. Mm-hmm. They were attracted to him.
Mm-hmm.
They hated his truth. But they loved his love.
Mm-hmm.
Couldn't believe it. We're called to be authentic, according to the existentialist, to be whole, to be passionately involved in the act of choosing oneself, whoever that is. That is one's essence. Moment by moment, one situation after another, always without objectivity or certainty. always choosing moment by moment. Now, is this moment I'm this, this moment I'm this. I don't know who I am. But I'm going to be me here. I'm going to be me here. God, I don't know who I am. But I've got to be me. And so the existentialist is kind of passionately driven to live an absurd life. It doesn't make sense to anybody. Who are you? You remember in Alice in Wonderland? The guy that sat on the toad stool? Remember the little worm, the inchworm that sat on the toadstool and blew smoke in Alice's face? Who are you? It's a big question. That's the existentialist question. Even Carol didn't know. That's why Alice was in Wonderland, where things don't make sense. Carol was a master of playing with words. He had other problems, but he was a master with words. In the popular understanding, multitudes are attracted to the philosophy of existentialism because it is a convenient escape from the authority of God's law and person. It's a convenient escape from the authority of God's law and person. They're happy to hear that there's no objective truth or authority to pressure them. Now they can justify drugs, irrational, absurd, mystical, or meaningless lifestyles, checking out of reality, excusing themselves that they are trying desperately to find themselves. We must be as simple as possible. Our interest shouldn't be with the philosophers or the intellectuals, but should be with the popular understanding of existentialism. It influences our media. It touches our church life. It enters into our daily course. Philosophically, existentialism is a philosophy which begins with man's alienation and self-estrangement. The Bible calls it sin, of course. Hoping to liberate him and reintegrate him so that he is in harmony with himself, with others, and with the world, and if there is a God, with God. So you begin with self-estrangement, the fact that the self isn't what this is pictured at all. Actually, everything's contradictory. The mind is confused. The will is weak. Is it this way? Doesn't know. The emotions, they're upset. Not only can they be happy very little of the time, mostly they're lonely, restless, and so on and so forth, full of dread, full of fear. So the emotions, instead of being happy, peaceful, the mind, instead of being clear, is confused. So man wants to be clear, and he wants to be strong in his will, and he wants to be passionate in his heart, but he finds he's all divided. He can't sustain that. Little kids try to get back to it. But the existentialist recognizes that there's no answer. There's no way to go back. They can't go back. They can't go back. That's why a conservative to someone who's sophisticated, who's a professor at Bright Divinity School, who's a teacher at SMU, they can't understand how someone could be a Christian. Not a simple Christian, simplistic Christian. Because you can't get back to those happy days of Sunday school and simple thinking. You've got to live in the real world, which is absurd. I had the dean of the school here when I taught one year at Bright Divinity School, Dr. Suggs. I had him say to me, "Jim, do you actually hear God?" And I said, "Of course." He was mystified. And he said, "You know, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I come downstairs, I go into my study, I get down on my knees, and I pray to God, kind of like when I was a little kid. Then I remember, and I come to the bar of reason, and I stand up, and I go back to bed.
He wasn't criticizing me. He was identifying with me, saying, "My God, Jim, I would love to go back to those little kid days. And you don't seem to be a little kid. You seem to be kind of smart. You have all the smarts. How do you do that? How can you be smart and love God like that? I don't know how to do it." And he was genuinely asking. He wasn't just kind of criticizing me or picking on me because I got the job. He was confused. How do you do it? And there were six other people in the room. They were all kind of mystified. "Do you actually talk to God? Do you actually know Him?" "Yes," I said. Knowing. You see, my answer sounded positivistic, simplistic, simple, because it was true. I did know Him. But I knew that they didn't know what I said when I said it. And I knew what they would think. I knew that Dr. Suggs would puzzle over that. To this day, I'm sure he's puzzled over it. But I didn't want my answer to be an answer. I wanted my answer to be what I taught. As I knew, the word would get out. It became a very popular class. Kids came and they said, "It's the first time we've ever been able to put together our whole curriculum. It's the first time we've ever in seminary, we've ever been able to pray. It's the first time we've ever been able to, you know, kind of put it all together." In fact, the liberal schools had all gotten together and had come to a great conclusion. That's how I got the job. They said, "We do all this stuff and don't know how it all fits together. We need someone, and we don't have any of these people, to teach devotion, prayer, so that all this intellectual stuff becomes practical. I mean, you know, we don't know how to move in that area." And they had one guy who was retiring, and he knew of a weird person, me. He said, I think this guy is smart enough, but he kind of, you know, I think he'd fit in. And so they recommended me to the school. And they wouldn't have chosen me except that they didn't have any alternatives. So I got the job. He would love to go back. Most liberals would love to be simple. They just don't know how. They don't know the gospel. To them, they can't get back. They got so many questions now, they don't know how to answer them. They're existential. But they're really not. They're really escaping responsibility. They know. They just don't want to face it. See? They think they're real honest. They imagine to themselves. But I have discovered that men who are liberal actually aren't liberal at all. In fact, they get frightened when you begin to discuss certain things. Instead of being intolerant, they become very, instead of being tolerant, they actually become very intolerant in certain situations. Instead of being broad-minded, they become very narrow-minded on certain situations. And if you know what the button is, just press that button. And I happen to know the buttons, you know. And it's terrible because they know, how do you do it? How could you know all this stuff? Because I know tons of stuff. How do you know all that? And how could you believe in God? And see, there's no answer, is there? Because they think we can go from, you know, "Oh, well, I did it this way. 1, 2, 3. There's nothing. It's a miracle, isn't it?
No.
You can't explain it to anyone. You just testify and say, you know, "I love Jesus. He met me," and so on. I can give the testimony, and they always marvel. They always go, "Wow, that's good." They don't ever criticize. They don't ever say, "Well, that's stupid." No. They marvel. They weep. They weep. The tears come down their face. "Wow, I wish I had that."
Yeah.
How do you get it? Mm-hmm. They want it. Mm-hmm. "I wish I could believe." Mm-hmm. I can't. See, existentially, they're caught.
Mm-hmm.
That is, they're trying to be honest. They don't know how to. It's raw. It's raw. They haven't been told the gospel for a long time. And they're all caught up in their minds or in their emotions. Most of them are caught up in their emotions or in their wills. That's one of the philosophical traps. The words are noble sounding, but it's nothing more than human optimism, which refuses to submit to the Word of God. A popular definition of existentialism would be man's faith in immediate, passionate, first-hand experience as the way to meaning and truth. man's faith in immediate, passionate, first-hand experience as the way to meaning and truth. Man's faith in immediate, passionate, first-hand experience. A person truly exists authentically, existentially, when he or she is involved, committed with his or her whole being in choosing and acting responsibly in the face of the true realities of life. That's the way existentialists talk. Sounds great. Sounds powerful. Such as death's inevitability, or the necessity of freedom, or human aloneness and separateness. Boy, you know, if somebody took that seriously, you'd say, God, this guy is angst. He's serious to the depth, you know. And I used to be one of these. I used to take it very seriously. I'd walk around, you know, thinking of death. Yeah. Memento mori. Whenever the monks would meet each other in the Middle Ages, they would always say to one another, memento mori. Memento mori. What a greeting. Ours is, hi, how are you? Theirs was, remember to die. Remember, you're going to die. You see? What they were trying to do is, you know, don't get too, you're a pilgrim here. You know, don't get too hung up down here. So they would always say that to one another. It kind of takes away the fun of life. It's hard to watch Bill Cosby and then, you know, memento mori. They didn't have Bill Cosby in those days. Different people live differently. The existentialist doesn't believe in Bill Cosby. He doesn't want to read that. He doesn't want to listen to that. Doesn't believe in that. He wants to deal with reality as it really is, not as people want it to be, not some poetic utopia, some Pollyanna. No, let's take life as it actually is lived among people. So existentialism is not interested in the traditional understanding of right and wrong as set forth in the Bible. It is not interested in the normal understanding of true and false. What is right for the existentialist is when he takes full responsibility for his actions, no matter what the Bible says about those actions. A man, for example, can commit adultery authentically with his whole being. The adultery is in itself neither right nor wrong for the existentialist. But the person is right if his choice was wholehearted. Do you understand?
Yes. Psychologist Boston.
Sure.
So it's just, well, that you were, this is what you need.
Exactly. See, some people do it cheaply. Other people do it authentically. It was authentic. You could write a novel on it or a story. Say, yes, this person was authentic. This prostitute, this nudist, whatever, she did it with, you know, with care. Therefore, it's right. Because she did it with meaning and passion, and she really cared. And then it must be right. So the existentialist is not interested in right and wrong with the way the Bible describes it, like outward activity. No. It's the fact that I was wholeheartedly involved in it, that was right then. No matter what it was, the action. It must be right because I authentically did it. I did it sincerely. And so they can then check the person out to see that, yes, this person did it with all their being. They passionately got involved in that thing. So it had to be right, even though the next day they go somewhere else. Of course, there's no commitment here, is there? Because it's moment by moment. I mean, in that moment, I was existentially involved. Maybe another month or two before I do it again like that. You see what I'm saying? I mean, the first minute, the first night, of course, it was existential. Then from then on, maybe it was boring and dull. And there was nothing left. Because the existentialist lives not, he doesn't live his life in a line. He lives his life moment by moment, maybe a moment here and then a snatch over here. Kind of like the impressionist painter. You know, just kind of throw something out and then something else and so on. It's not well defined. Not well defined. Kind of like modern literature. Kind of like modern music. Kind of like. Mm-hmm. So there isn't any ethics. There's no ethics. Except the ethic of authenticity. You've got to be you. If you means being a beast, then be you, a beast. Just don't be a liar. Don't be a liar. In other words, what you say is what you are. So be authentic. I remember living this way. When I was, Peggy used to criticize me because Peggy was never existentialist. She always used to say, well, that's wrong. You know, like I had this friend in school, and he swore a lot. So when I was with him, I swore a lot. That was existentially authentic. I wanted to identify with him, you see. So I was loving him. See, I was identifying with him. So it didn't matter what was right and wrong. It's that I was identifying with him. So I would swear, just like he would swear. And then he felt good. See, and that was loving. Do you understand now? So my wife would always say, well, that's swearing. Oh, Peg. You know, what do you know? I was authentic. and I really was. I mean, it wasn't a joke with me. I mean, it really was. Peg, what do you know? You know, simplistic, you know. Yeah, I'm dialectic. In another situation, I could do something else. But it occurred to me one day that it wasn't existential at all. It was just swearing. So I went to this man. I can't remember his name. I think it was Peter, but I can't remember his name. I went to this guy and I told him, you know, I'm a complete phony. The only reason I swear is just, you know, to make you feel comfortable. But it's not really what I want to do. That's junk. So, if that's the meaning of our relationship, it's over. If it isn't, you know, it's your choice. Well, you know, he said no, you know, you don't have to do that, and so on. But the point is that an existentialist doesn't have right and wrong categories. And I didn't. I didn't have any right and wrong categories. It's only what, you know, you could get away with. Or now I learned, no, it's being authentic inside your being. This is wicked rebellion. This redefinition is simply the result of human arrogance and escape from responsibility. So also with truth. Here again, the existentialist is less interested in what is actually true or objectively true than he is in being himself true. Again, this sounds noble, but it's evil. Verification of truth consists not in logically explicating and assenting to true propositions, like the rationalist, but in living one's life truly, authentically, passionately, with singleness of purpose. So, for the rationalist, verification is 2 + 2 = 4. You can verify it. Or, well, did the guy cross the street or not? Then you can verify it. You have reports and all this kind of stuff. But the existentialist didn't care about what actually happened. It's just that the person is passionately true. That is, truth is personal. It's never objective. They didn't care about what if there was an Abraham Lincoln. It's only that you use that story to bless somebody or whatever. Even though you lied or didn't even care about the truth. Because truth is always personal for the existentialist. It's never objective. They don't care anything about objective truth. Objective truth is not only secondary, it's irrelevant. The only thing that's relevant is, it doesn't matter if there is a God or not, it's just if that turns you on. Remember back in the 60s and 70s, said, if that's your thing, if that's your bag, remember they used to say that? Well, that was existentialist talk. In other words, if that turns you on, have a God. It's okay with me. You know, we's all prisoners, you know. And that's not my thing, you see. So they had their kind of lingo. And they meant it. It's kind of Zen, you see. It was kind of in. Whether Jesus actually rose from the dead is not important. This is, now you can understand the liberal theologians, because they're all moved, not by rationalism, which they are also, but by existentialism. All right? Whether Jesus actually rose from the dead is not important. The existentialist says, the main thing is that I personally believe it, or that I don't believe it. The main thing is not whether he did, it's just that since I believe it, it changes my existence. Now, whether it happened or not is immaterial, because I can't find out anyway. Some people believe the Bible is the truth, but others don't. But the main thing is I believe it, or I don't believe it. You see, it's what effect it has on me personally, not whether it happened or not. We don't care if it really happened. We don't care if there was a Buddha or anything. All we want to know is, you know, if you want to believe that, and that does something to you, and it's meaningful to you, then it's true. To you.
That is truth. There is no other truth. That is the only truth. Such talk sounds nice, but the 15th chapter of Romans calls it foolish. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then you are still in your sins and your faith is in vain. But in fact, Christ did rise from the dead. The existentialist would minimize the very foundation of our faith by saying that a thing could be true even if it was actually not true, simply because you believed it. In other words, it isn't because it's true that I believe it, it's because I believe it that it's true. Did you hear that? This is existentialism. Existentialism is not that I believe it because it's true and I found out, because how would I find out? No, it's because I believe it that it's true for me, which is the only reality that there is, because it's existentially true for me. It's true. That is truth. Here the existentialist wants to make clear that he is not saying that truth is subjective. It's true because you believe it's true. That's not what he's trying to say. But that truth is subjectivity. I am truly believing what I say I believe, whether it's actually true or not. Now, did you notice the difference there? Now, he's not really saying it isn't true and I believe it, so it's true. What he's saying is, whether it's true or not, it's not whether I believe it or not, it's if I truly believe it, then it's true. But if I don't truly believe it and I just say I do, then it's not true, even though it is true. But if it is true, objectively, but I say it is true with my mouth, but I'm not actually believing that it's true existentially, then it's not true, because I'm not truly involved with it, related to it. Did you see that difference? The existentialist stresses the individual's responsibility for making himself what he is. I am what I choose to be. A man cannot choose his existence, that he is, but he can choose his essence, who he is, and how he shall be. Again, this sounds good, but we must be very careful not to be snared by this kind of foolish talk. It's true that we must choose to be Christians, that we make a decision, that is an act from our heart. But Christians do not credit themselves with the choice. Our yes to God's yes is a gift from God. Even our faith is a response to God. It is our choice, yet after being confronted by the divine revelation, we find that we are wonderfully constrained by God's word and love in such a way that we could say we had no choice. So the existentialist wants to stress choice, because he's free and he's celebrating freedom. And we tend then to say, yeah, that's true. But the truth is, you're psychologizing faith.
Amen.
You don't know how faith works.
That's right. That is exactly. It's a miracle.
You don't know how. It's a miracle. It's revelation. You can't explain it. Mm-hmm. And yet, you don't need to explain it in the sense of explain it in some human sense. No, we can explain it. But this is the explanation. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Then why does one believe and not another? We don't know. It's a mystery, isn't it? But I'll tell you this, that a man who's desperate and he hears these words, he's a candidate. Whereas a man who's not desperate, who's existentially satisfied, which an existentialist ought never be satisfied. Because if one is existentially honest, he doesn't know, because there's no reason why he's one thing rather than another. As a matter of fact, he may be all things or no things, because he doesn't know. There's no authority. There's no answer. So an existentialist often is dishonest because he isn't fully honest about being dishonest. I used to say, when people would say to me, I remember writing to, what was his name? Keith Miller. Keith Miller wrote A Taste of New Wine years ago. He was a conservative who was one of the first conservatives that was kind of honest. And he just kind of, you know, liberals were honest, but conservatives never were, you know, they just always spoke the truth. But, you know, he was one that wrote a book called Taste of New Wine, and he was just kind of being honest. So I wrote him a letter and talked to him on the phone and so on. And his advice to me is, you know, I said, you know, have you found anything? He said,
Not really. And I said, well, that's all I want to know. He said, no. The main thing is the search. The main thing is, you know, be honest. I said, ah. I said, I'm already honest. I'm sick of honest. Honesty is a cult.
True.
I said, maybe for you it's new, but not for me. For me, I've been honest, 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 so honest that I know I'm not honest. I mean, it's sickening. I want to find out if there's truth somewhere out there. I mean, honest, big deal. So I'm existentially authentic. I'm authentically, you know, lying. I'm authentically, you know, doing all kinds of things authentically. It's just a joke. I mean, if there is a God, I'm finished. Authentic or not, I'm going to hell. If there's a God. But it's a choice. And that was an existential thing for me. I had to choose that. What is my real existence? Am I what I say I am? Am I what I think I am? Am I whatever I'm committed to? What am I? Who am I? I don't know. God comes along and says, you're a sacred thing. I don't know if I'm sacred or not. He says, I belong to him. I don't know if I do. He said, he died on the cross for me to save me. What for? Why did I need it? I was doing fine. He said, I had trouble. I knew I had trouble, but I didn't know, would I need a patch job or did I need to completely give my life to him? I would lose my life. What would my life be then? I don't like giving him my life. I like loaning him a little bit of time, you know. But I don't know about giving him my whole life. I mean, he'd make all my decisions. He would, you know, he'd tell me what to be happy in. Fooey on him.
Boy.
He made me. I want to be me. I don't want someone else deciding, not even God. I want to decide for myself. God kept coming at me. He never bargained. He said, Jim, you don't know what you're doing. I do too. Existentially, I know what I'm doing. I'm not going to let you decide for me. I'm not going to let some book decide for me. Huh. He said, then, you know, you go to hell. Oh, that doesn't scare me, God. I don't even believe you exist anyway. Ha. Huh. Prove yourself. See? I win. That's existentially honest. You're putting yourself on the line. Mm-hmm. If there's a God, I'm finished. Mm-hmm. But if there isn't one, it's just a joke. How do you know? How do people know? And I went around and examined people. How do you know? Are you a Christian? They're all, very few were. Couldn't find any. A lot of flakes, a lot of mystics, yeah. a lot of stuff out there. I could tell you some of the games I played. It was fun.
Oh,
it was actually cruel, but I had fun. I went around embarrassing people, but anyway. It's true that we must make a choice, but our choice, after being confronted by the divine revelation, we find that we are wonderfully constrained by God's word and love. That we are is the work of God. What we are and who we are is similarly a work of God. Hmm. Not only that I am, but who I am.
Praise God.
And if God didn't reveal it to me, I wouldn't know. If God didn't say to me, you're my son, my God, I didn't know that. Why would you like me? I don't do anything right. Why would you choose me? It's an amazing thing to me. And it gave me meaning for the first time. I didn't have any meaning in all the other stuff I did, though I thought I did. Until this Jesus came into my life and ruined everything. He actually destroyed all of my life. I had life before I met him. I wasn't that unhappy. I wasn't happy either, but I wasn't unhappy. I was just kind of making it by my wits. And all of a sudden, he comes along defining everything, telling me all the answers. I mean, I didn't like it. He just promised me that he liked me more than I liked me. Really? He knew more about me? I guess, if you're there, that'd probably be true. How would I ever find you? Let's say I even did like your idea. How does it go from being an idea to being mine, authentically? I could say I'll be a Christian, but I know I wouldn't be. I'd still just live like hell. I'd restrain myself a bit and so on and so forth. You know, I always knew how to do that anyway. I could always fake it. But now, how would I actually ever really be a Christian and not con God? You can't con God. If there's a real God, you can't con him. And you can con people. How do you con this guy? People are easy to con. Easy. All you got to do is find out their little number. And sinners can do that easy.
Mm-hmm. Religious people have more difficulty doing it. They can only deal with other religious people. But sinners and saints can read your mail. Sinners, because they're honest, raw, and they don't believe you. They know you're lying. Saints, because they've been there. But phony people only get along with phony people. Although you're not laughing. Phony people only get along with phony people. It's only someone else who wears a mask. You know, it's like at a masquerade ball. And that's why most churches, you know, everyone's wearing a mask. And it works out fine. But you put one real person in that church, and they'll disturb and upset the whole church. Or put one Jesus in that church, and they'll disturb that whole church. One Paul, one Christian. Because churches can't handle that. Now, I'm not being critical. I am not being critical. I'm not me. I am just stating, describing a fact. That's the way it is. That they have a right to be that. I'm not saying, I don't want churches to be anything other. They can be what they want to be. But as a Christian, I declare to them, you're wrong. Without apology, I say to Barry Bailey, you're wrong. Or anyone else. But I'm not criticizing the man. I'm only saying he's wrong. Like I was once wrong. Are you saying you're smarter than he is? Yes, I am. I don't apologize for that. Yes. I was foolish like he is at one time. And I can understand his story. He tells me a story. Oh, da, 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 da. Okay? I can understand your story. So, existentially, he's authentic. I remember once he prayed and his daughter died. This is the truth. Yeah, I can understand that existentially. I can see how a man once believed in prayer and then his prays and God doesn't answer and his daughter dies. I can see why he'd never believe in prayer again. But he's wrong. It isn't the God I know. You know? It's just that he made his theology at some young age when his daughter was dying and he was emotionally caught up in it and so on and so forth. It's just wrong. But I can understand that. It's not like I say to myself, how absurd, how stupid, how foolish. No, I can understand exactly how he would be there. But he's wrong. That's not God. So the man is juvenile, though he's very sophisticated. He's a juvenile. He knows nothing of God. Now his theology is juvenile. Though it appears sophisticated, it's actually very juvenile. Because the man is hurt. This man is not smart, he's hurt. But everybody thinks he's smart. And everybody thinks he's compassionate. He's not compassionate, he's angry. Why can I read his mail? I can read his mail. I can meet him 2 minutes and I know the man totally. That man hungers to know God. Hungers. I knew that the minute I met him. But I also know he is running as far as he can because he's mad, he's angry. So existentially, he actually wants God. But he preaches all this hogwash because the man is emotionally hurt and someone needs to love him, not criticize him. Love him. He's not affirmed at all by all the people in his church who go, you know, it's wonderful, it's wonderful, it's wonderful. It doesn't affirm him. Because existentially he knows he's wrong. Because he does love God. There's a love for God beneath that liberal man. He hungers. Not happy at all. So he's lying. But no one's helping him because no one knows. So all the people in his church, they don't know. They're just like, hey, good. Barry Bailey's a good old guy. He doesn't stop you for drinking, smoking, chewing, and you know, all that stuff. He's a good guy. He's a great guy. It's not true. They like all that liberal theology because it means basically you don't have to believe the Bible or you're not responsible. You don't have to do what God says. You know, they don't want to be narrow-minded and so on because he found answers aren't answers. And that's actually maturity. That's growing. But he couldn't get back again authentically and he doesn't know how to. He's lost his way. So now he's got a new deal. That's not authentic. He's actually not authentic. Of course, going back wouldn't be either. He can't preach in the old way anymore. So he doesn't know how to find his way back to God. So he's invented a new God. That's inauthentic. He's wrong. By his own, not my category, just by his own. By mine he is also, but by his own. He's not authentic. The man is living a lie. Here's a man who hungers for God. but he looks like he's strong. And he comes off strong. You just get some Christian to say, for example, once I preached and he had to listen to me. And I preached in his church. And everyone was there. All the right people. And I said over and over again. It was terrible. I didn't know he was out there. I said over and over again, Jesus. It was awful. He couldn't stand it.
Like you using Jesus in
this. Yeah. I kept repeating the same thing over again, something very simple, in this very sophisticated church, you know, Gothic and all this stuff. But the people that I was there for loved it. But later he told them that he was there, and he told them how much he hated, in fact, preached sermons afterward on it, to try to destroy, because I got to him, because I'm preaching Jesus, something very simple. And he hated it. He loved it. The truth is he loved it. He just doesn't know how to get there.
Wow.
Didn't actually hate it. Actually, there'd be no problem. We could talk easily. We don't live existentially in our existence, where we live in our minds or in our emotions or in our wills. You see, we're not whole people. We're estranged. But the Bible just calls that sin. And it just says it's resolved easily when you meet Jesus Christ. And I'm living testimony to say it's exactly true. When you meet Jesus, it's so sweet and so simple, so childlike. You become like a little child. I didn't care about my mind anymore. Who cares? It's nothing. Absolutely nothing. All that is rubbish. Everything about my life was absolutely rubbish. Dung. Paul calls it dung. I call it dung. This is dung. It's nothing. Joke. Just like that. Nothing. Vanity. Just vanity. It's just like a little bubble. The existentialist cannot do that. He longs to be able to find the Garden of Eden, to find peace, to find childhood, to find emotional peace, rational clarity, volitional strength, behavioral security. He can't. In this world, he believes, he's taking this world seriously, he believes you can't find those things. I found it. Not because I found it. I didn't. He found me. Jesus found me. And so my yes is just to his yes, but it's a miracle. I don't know how I did it. I can give a story. I can give a testimony. I do give a story and a testimony. But I don't know how. I really can't tell anyone else how to do it. Well, you just do this. You can't say to somebody, just be desperate.
Amen.
I just can't say that. I can say, you're not desperate. Or, you are desperate and I know you'll find Jesus. And I can say that with truth. The Holy Spirit can reveal that and say, I know you're not far from the kingdom of God. Or, you are. Go live in the world because you're not interested in God at all. You're just saying you're interested in God when you're not. You're just scared. Just full of guilt. And you're just all you want to do is have a patch up. You're not really serious about God. And it's okay. What you want is just someone to hold your hand or a little, you know, and that's fine. It's just not Christianity. That's not Christianity. We can give you that. It's just not Christianity. And I would be inauthentic to do that because I know that's not what you need. I know you're lying. But you don't want to hear that, so you don't need to. Because I won't violate you. Why should I violate you? I'll just tell you the truth, but then leave it. I'll just say it and then leave it. I'm not going to force that on you. You have to understand me. Why? Why does someone have to understand? Just tell them and then leave it. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Why do I have to discuss it? Now let's discuss this and let's get down to this. Here's your mistake. Oh, that's why counseling is worthless. All counseling is worthless. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the counselor. The Holy Spirit is the only counselor. And any pastor who takes on counseling is a fool and a liar. Because you can't counsel anyone. The only thing you can do, the best you could do, is point to him who is the counselor. Now, so if someone comes and says, I need counsel, you can say, oh, come on in. Okay, let's pray. That's the best counsel you could give. Let's pray. Ask Jesus. Don't tell me your problem. Just let's pray. Jesus, this person's a mess. I mean, what are we doing here? All right? Okay. This person's a mess. They know nothing. I know nothing. We know nothing. You know everything. reveal yourself, you know, and so on. And that's all. That's counseling. You get them to the counselor. I'm not the counselor. I took them to the same place I always go. I'm always a mess. So I take it when I'm a mess, I go to him. There aren't easy answers. The existentialist is right. But there are answers. The existentialist is wrong. You can't just celebrate alienation, death, estrangement. Let's just call it what it is, sin.
Yeah.
The existentialist can't use that word, because then it wouldn't be existential. Freud can't use that word. That's why a man named Menninger, years ago, wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Sin? He was a psychologist. But he recognized, you know, hey, what's wrong? You know, we're dealing, as the psychologist, he was frustrated. And he was so frustrated, he said, you know what categories we need? We just don't have these categories. Sin. Why can't we just say to somebody, you're a sinner? We just can't say that. Because pastors do that. Priests do that. You see, but that's exactly the right category. Oh, you sinned. But you see, they're used to the guy going, you sinner. And you feel like scum. And there's nothing wrong with feeling like scum, but it's that I'm scum and you're not. You see, when I say you're a sinner, and I say it, I have no problem, because I'm one. And I'm not only equal to you, I'm greater than you. It has to be.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be. Because if I'm not greater than you, if I'm not worse than you are, I have nothing to say.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's true, I'm not worse than you are. We're equal.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know you. And I'm not going to spend time getting to know you. I'm just going to know Jesus, and he reveals more stuff to me. Because I'm relevant to him. He's relevant to me. He's not going to tell me about your sins. He's going to tell me about my own. So naturally, I know more about my sins than I do about your sins. But that gives me insight into you. When I meet you, I recognize myself. Aha! There I am. And I always laugh when I hear people's stories. I always feel good. Well, praise God, there's another one. it feels good. It's, well, praise God, there's another phony like myself. Another wicked, praise God. Amen. Pastor, you just can't believe it. I, blah, 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 blah. Oh, wow, I start laughing. That's great, you know. I feel I'm in the right place. This is the right person. But if someone comes in strong, you see, they're, you know, they got it together and they got all the answers, you can't help them. I don't know this kind of person. I only know people that are broken down. That's why Jesus said, the first words out of his mouth, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the only ones I can help. Blessed are those that are desperate, that are broken down, that are beaten down. He says, I don't want to be one of those people. I want to be, okay, fine. Be one. Be strong. Be mighty. I can go with that. But we'll just wait for you. You know, the fruit just didn't ripe today. But I know you're lying. Anybody who says they're strong is a liar. How do I know that? Do I know that from the Bible? Yes. Do I know that existentially? Yes. Do I know that people are liars? Yes. By experience. By experience. Sociologically, psychologically, philosophically, I don't care how it is. People lie. And that's great. That's the only kind of people there are. There are no other kind of people. There never has ever been a person that wasn't. So we're at home. We ought to be the only people, instead of lying, we ought to be the only people telling the truth. And we ought to be people that are honest. Not only telling the truth of what's in here, but being honest psychologically. So the existentialism would be meaningless if we were honest. The only reason it has any gas at all is because Christians are inauthentic hypocrites. That's why it rose up. We are the cause of this world's religions. Ye are the light of the world. If the light in you be darkness, praise God. It's enough. I hope you understood existentialism a little bit more.
Sounds like you're saying that the existentialists are accurate in saying that everything that we do is vain, that there is no happiness to be found. But where they're wrong is that they just stay there. They refuse to acknowledge God, or that God could give you happiness apart from this world.
Yeah, I don't really want to even allow that much. I know, in a way, it sounds sometimes like I agree with the existentialist posture. No, I don't even agree with their analysis. What I am saying is, it's a perversion of the truth, and therefore, they're hitting on certain things. See, even the wicked are wise in their own generation. And sometimes they're more honest than we are about things. And have some authenticity. So that much I grant them. But actually, their analysis of alienation and all that kind of stuff, even though it's more real than rationalism and some other things, because the rationalists don't even have that stuff in their utopias. But that doesn't actually mean they're getting any closer to life, because they have a total misunderstanding. So that when they use those words, they aren't authentic or alien or anything. They really don't know what they're talking about. In the end, because they don't use the word sin. So even their analysis isn't right of the human predicament or situation, which they call it. No. So I don't want to give them even as much as what you said, that we agree with them here, but we don't agree with them there. No, I don't agree with them at all. All I'm trying to say is they're touching similar kind of things. You know, and they're not something else. So isn't it interesting that the devil finally has to deal with the same realities all the time? And if you get perverted in one, there's another one for someone else, and another one for someone else, and so on. But there's no progress here, because there are people today that are not existentialist. They're just not. They just have answers, and that's it. They don't want to hear anything about honesty and all that. You meet a lot of people like that. They have no time for that at all. And that's a waste of time. They don't navel gaze or look in or look deep or anything else. They don't waste time doing that. And they're effective people, too. So they're not evil or wrong or bad more than anyone else. So I wouldn't say existentialism is any more real than anything else. It's just a waste of time to dig into all the, you know. It's better just to meet Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I mean, that just settles it right there. He calls it sin. And see, I like the way he defines everything. When he gets me deeper, but also better. Because when an existentialist comes at me, he comes at me with kind of like with an axe. And, whang, you know, and he's kind of whacking away, and I'm all messed up. When Jesus comes through, it's just woo, one sharp boom, just to the death. I'm finished. I don't even have time to even gasp or look at it or write about it or walk around on a beach. It's finished. That's why I don't like man. Man is always a liar. Even when man appears to be saying something, he's never saying anything.
That's right.
It's just poetry.
That's right.
And that guy of, you know, that guy who said to, you know, we's all prisoners, he's a liar. That man is a liar, because that woman was in trouble and has a wrong response. And so I'm not an existentialist. I don't believe in that. That man was wrong. That's all there's to it. Yes, I can sympathize and understand how perverted I could be to be that unsympathetic to people. But he's still wrong. That's a wrong response. You are your brother's keeper. And stuff like that. So, but I'm glad you asked that. Let's close, and then we can ask questions, because these could go on. And so let's just close, and then I'll let you ask all questions. Father, we just thank you and give you all the praise, Lord, for showing us the way, the truth, and the life, that you are our hope, our joy, our peace, our everything. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are teaching us not to imbibe the spirit of this world, but to follow the Holy Spirit. And we do delight, Lord God, in you. And we have no one else on earth besides you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you all.